Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 2. I'm finishing verse 5 today and moving into some new material. I've actually got this section, you know, broken down into chapter 5, verse 15. We'll only get down to verse 8 today. I'll read out of the NIV, just reading chapter 2, going down to verse 8. And there's going to be some things coming up in here, and you can listen for them. Paul is talking basically about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that you began with Jesus Christ, you need to continue with Jesus Christ, but yet there's going to be these temptations to get off track, and just like kind of what we're in our world today, things that, okay, we're Christians, but let's go over here and worry about all these other things. Now, you got to take care of your life and deal with issues. You got to be involved in your government. But at the same time, you can get distracted and start thinking, this is the mission of the church, and the mission of the church or the mission of the Christian, their strength is going to come from Christ, and don't be distracted. In fact, you can get distracted, and eventually, like he says in 2 Timothy, you can shipwreck your faith. Not so much lose your salvation, but you're over here pursuing all these other avenues, and you're worthless. You're a worthless Christian just waiting for time to pass and to go into the kingdom empty-handed. And so that's kind of where we're going right here. He's going to be breaking these things down. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. Paul's writing from his first imprisonment in Rome in 62 AD. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. He wants them to be encouraged and united in love. And again, that we talk about that unity is going to be in Christ. Not some kind of concept of love and tolerance and not judgmental, but that love is in Christ. And as we come to Christ and we learn of Christ, we can unite because we become like Christ. That's the key figure. Instead of like last week, we talked about coming over here, we're all going to unite like Babel did. We're all going to turn our backs on God and come over here and what do we all want to do? And there's a concept between uniting in Christ, uniting in Babel. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And again, this is going to continue. Chapter 1, we had the Christology of who Christ is. He's the creator. He's the beginning. He's the end. All powers, rulers, and authorities were created by him and for him. Everything revolves around Christ. And we cannot escape that idea. I mean, it's the older I get, it's such a simple concept. I remember hearing it when I was much, much younger. And it's like, okay, that's true, but it's kind of boring. But the older I get, the more I begin to realize if Jesus Christ, who he is God, the eternal God, was the source of all every, I mean, he existed before anything existed. And everything was created by him and for him. Everything is revolving around the person of Christ. I mean, talking deity. He also became a man and joined us in history to pay for our sins, to get us out of the mess we're in. That to separate yourself from Christ is to separate yourself from everything that is. I mean, reality, truth, life, anything. And the closer you can get to Christ, the more you can embrace Christ, the more you can know about Christ, the more in tune with reality you're going to be. The problem is, and even for me saying this, like, you know, we just want to be followers of Jesus. It's like, right, that also, there's so many people saying Jesus, throwing the name Jesus around. You know, Jesus is our example. And then they take it and they turn it into some kind of social gospel, some kind of a cultural relevancy. And they miss the whole concept. They take a little bit of Jesus and find how it fits into their agenda, and they claim this in the name of Jesus. And it's kind of like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't, just like Joshua, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua, Joshua asked him, are you for us or for the enemy? He says, neither. It's like, no, you've got to decide, are you on my side? I'm using you. And the same thing, I mean, we're all guilty of it. I mean, it's human nature. Is I try and find Jesus, something in the Word of God or something about the character of Jesus that justifies my position there. Jesus would have said the same thing. Where instead, what we need to do is step back and see that Christ is all in all, and we need to stay in tune with that and realize, well, right here it says, this is cutting right here. Not cutting, this is revealing. It says, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Know the mystery of God means we don't know it. you're not going to just find it. It's not everybody just sitting around a coffee shop talking about the mystery of God. Nobody knows it. It's a mystery. This mystery is in Christ. And if you're going to have this knowledge that Paul wants you to have so you can unify, you're going to have to submit. You're going to have to give up. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to empty yourself and be filled with the knowledge of God. You're going to have to give up your opinions and come and join Jesus Christ and let Him teach you, reveal to you, and then you can be filled with the full measure of His knowledge, which is a mystery. So when you look at it that way, there's no way you can have a 20-minute church service once a week, hand out some bumper stickers, and then throw the name of Jesus around. I don't want to make it complicated, but it's not that shallow. It's not that easy. Science is still trying to figure out scientific principles. But yet Christ is there revealing all of it, holding it all together. You're not going to be able to just capture Christ in a bumper sticker. Yes, in a sense, God is love. You know, you can do certain things. You know, Jesus is God. Those are all true concepts. But to have a full understanding of the mystery, that's what Paul's praying. These people are already believers. And the problem is they're believers, but they're being attracted to these other teachings that's going to confuse their understanding of Christ. He says, give that up and come over here and continue in the understanding of the fullness of Christ. Okay. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, meaning we don't have it. It's not like, well, he's very smart. He's got a degree. He's educated. He's been around. He's seen a lot of things. The mysteries of they're hidden in God. They're hidden in Christ. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. If you're going to go shallow, if you're going to go with a 20-minute sermon once a week with a bumper sticker, I guarantee you, you're going to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. You have to be. It's like convincing a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old, a child, something is true, and they don't have enough knowledge to diffuse it, to analyze it. And a Christian is going to have to continue to be taught about Christ. They're going to have to continue to experience life with Christ. So when they hear this fallacy, they can reject it. Romans chapter 12. Test and approve. Test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. There are things coming at you that you are supposed to test and reject and test and approve. And you can't just do that because, well, I'm alive. I'm a human. I believe in God. It's going to take some time. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The whole book is about this, by the way. It's like, well, why are you still talking about this? The whole book, Paul is watching this church sink into philosophy, into legalism, because it's easier for these philosophers to come in, and there were philosophers. They were teachers in the church, bored with Christ or not understanding the fullness of Christ and realizing we've got a vacuum here. And you've seen this in churches. There's a vacuum. These people don't have direction. Let's create a program. And you create a program, a policy, a something that we can all get behind on and pat each other on the back. And we're loving our community. It's like, and in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus says, do the good things. And so now they're over here and they feel fulfilled. But it's vanity. It's empty. It's like, you're going to do the works of Christ. Jesus says, no one can do anything unless you're with me. The vine and the branches. If you're separated, you're nothing. But many of these people who think they're something are actually separated from Christ, plugged into a social activity, and they're actually dead branches producing dead fruit, but they're all patting each other on the back. So it's a struggle. I mean, how do you know it's a struggle? The whole book is about that. And 2 Timothy, we refer to that. Same thing. The whole church is going astray because they're caught up in all this meaningless talk. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, meaning he hasn't met them. He's in Rome. He's absent from them. But he says, I am present with you in spirit. Now, again, that's kind of what's he mean by that? Well, it can mean simply, he's in Christ, pursuing Christ. They're in Colossae, pursuing Christ. And so they are together spiritually. We've got the same goal. We're shooting to the same Christ. We're in the same concept of the church. I'm with you spiritually. I mean, we're on the same page. And again, it can mean that he's praying for him. He can make it even mystical, that he's somehow praying in the Spirit and is aware of this. You could go that. It could be as simple as, I'm with you in spirit. Just like we're Christians, we're believers, and we're on the same page. We're together. You may go this way, I may go that way, but we're still spiritually connected, both heading for Christ. We may not see each other for 2 or 3 or 10 years, but we're both. There's people I send emails to, or they're listening online. I get messages from all around the world. It's amazing the things that they'll say. I remember I got I got two letters from prisoners in Colorado from the state penitentiary, and it was like one was like 5 pages long. They got time, I guess. And they wrote this out, very intelligent, very good handwriting, and they're talking, quoting things I said about how that applied to this. It's like, oh my gosh, I mean, we're together in spirit. We're reading the same text. We have the same goal. They're in prison. I'm over here wandering around in West Des Moines doing something. But it's like, I understand the kind, you understand the kind of being together in spirit. It's like, we've never met, but yet, we're going the same way. I think that has something to do with this. You can make it very mystical that he's praying in some mystical language and he has some kind of visions of watching over them. It's like, which gets kind of weird. And then you have to find some kind of scriptural example of it. But what you've got right here basically is, I'm absent from you in the body, but we're together presently in the spirit working on the same goal. And delight to see, two words now, how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. How orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Now, he does have reports coming from the pastor who's come and visited him while he's in prison. And so he does have reports, people coming and going. And these two words, if you look, first of all, on your notes right here, point three on page one, and then you got the Greek on the next page. There are two very important words. How orderly you are and how firm your faith is. How orderly, it refers to rank. It means position, it means arrangement, and what we're talking here very clearly, it's a technical term for military. It's battle formation. I'm glad to see, and again, battle formation. This is the Christian life. Paul uses it in Ephesians, throughout the scriptures. Christ is at war, at battle, with the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You were on the side of the rulers and authorities in heavenly places in rebellion towards God until Christ saved you and got you into His kingdom and is renewing. He's renewed your life. He's given you His Spirit. He's renewing your mind. And you are still in the battle. You used to be in the battle unknowingly, confused as a captive, but on the side of the opposition. It is a battle. It began in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. I mean, the whole thing. Mankind rebels, and God comes down. The Lord, the Son of God, came down and says, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's, or bruise or crush, same word, and brew, he'll be bruised. There's going to be a conflict. The seed of the woman is going to have conflict. There's going to be a physical exchange between the seed of the woman and the serpent. It's going to involve with the seed of the woman receiving a bruised heel, the place that he strikes the snake with, or the serpent, but it's going to result in the serpent being crushed. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be casualties on both sides. Namely, the seed of the woman is going to be wounded, but he's going to take out the power of the serpent. So the whole thing is a battle, even continuing today. And so when Christians want to go, you know, all like soft and weak and don't realize this, you're in a battle. And the battle, you know, battle for the mind, you have the whole idea here. It's the way you view. And Paul's battle here, they're not in physical combat, but they are in combat with the spiritual forces. And they're being, the battle is philosophical, ideas, it's thinking. I mean, you see this throughout the scripture. Renewing your mind. Joshua had to meditate on the Word of God day and night, because otherwise you're going to go into Canaan, and you're going to think like a Canaanite. Instead, I've given you these standards. And so this, he wants to see how orderly they are, their rank, their position, their battle formation, and how firm. That means support, strength, and it is, in the technical sense in the military, the ability, the strength of resisting the enemy. So what he says, I am glad to see, I'm always encouraged to see, that you are in correct battle formation with the strength to resist the enemy. So you are in a battle, and the battle is going to be between the rulers and authorities and the body of Christ. They're trying to undermine you. Now, how are you going to be in battle formation? You're going to have to be in Christ. You're going to have to be living in Christ, thinking in Christ, and you're resisting the enemy with your thoughts, your understanding. We can't fight against flesh and blood. Paul says that in Ephesians. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. Now, You step aside for a moment and realize if you're in a nation, if you're in a country, and again, this came up back in March, several debates that I got into, but if you're going to rebel against the government, you do realize, you say, well, our government, we're going to resist the government. We're not going to cooperate. You understand, governments of mankind, it's historical, it's universal, and you can challenge me on this. But governments are established in this temporal age by force. You don't just have a kingdom develop peacefully. You may have a philosophy, you may be able to have a dialogue, you may be able to establish a nation or a country, and then within that country have peaceful movements of discussion and convincing and education where you move forward. But if you're going to say, I'm not going to be part of this country anymore. I'm going to start my own. You don't just, it's like leaving a gang. You know, you don't just leave a gang. You got to pay a price. And same thing with the country. Countries are going to say, you know, bye, and we'll give you half of our land. Unless there's some kind of power play. Now, if there's a power play, if there's some kind of force, you can establish nation. Jesus, he says, my kingdom is not of this age. And he made it very clear. He says to Pilate, because if it were, what would his servants be doing? Fighting. He says, if it were, my servants would fight. But it's not of this age. I'm not fighting for territory. I'm not fighting for a nation. I'm fighting another battle. So the battle we're fighting is not flesh and blood. If we were, and again, that's America. We talked about this before. That's how America started. We decided we'd start our own nation. And we wrote the breakup letter. And then they says, we don't want to break up. Well, we do. Bye. Well, we had to fight a war. If someone is going to decide we're going to leave the United States, you know, Texas is going to leave, there's going to be some kind of power exchange. There's going to be some reason why we would want to let them go, or, you know, it's not going to just happen peacefully. So understand this military reference being, you know, if it's the Roman Empire, you're going to have battle formation. You have the ability to resist some kind of an enemy. You're going to have physical contact, physical combat. But in the church, this is not the concept. We're not having physical combat in the church. As a citizen of a nation, you're going to have physical contact because you're of a kingdom of this age. You're going to have to fight for your freedoms or fight for your nation or fight against tyranny. Say it right. I've been working on that for 2 weeks. I've been avoiding the word for 2 weeks. But this right here is, for us, it's going to be a... The battle is in the thinking. It's in our mind. And our battle formation is going to have to be in Christ, and Paul's going to build on this, and resisting the enemy, you're going to have the wisdom and the knowledge and to leave Christ. Now, again, if you are in Christ positionally, you're not going to ever leave Christ, but temporarily you can, in a sense, abandon Christ and go over here and join some social movement, and now you're out of Christ. And you can... have the knowledge of Christ, abandon the knowledge of Christ, and come with some political agenda or some social agenda, and now you're basically captive. You're being taken captive by the enemy because you have no power to resist the enemy. You have no knowledge, no truth, and you have no battle formation. You're outside of Christ, and so you're going to get rolled over. So Paul says here, again, I'm going to read it. Well, let's read it right here on the notes in the English Standard Version. Chapter 2, verse 5, at the very top of page 1. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. I would assume he means he's in Christ. They're going to the same place. We talked about that. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. They are in Christ right here in battle formation. And in Christ, they've got their battle formation and they've got their information, and they're ready for war. So when the rulers and authorities come with their false ideologies, their philosophical ideas, we can resist it, or the Colossians can resist it. Now, that doesn't mean the battle's over. They have the ability to resist. They're in battle formation. They're in Christ in the right position. They're now going to be attacked in Christ, but they're at a place where they can fight the battle. If they weren't, they're going to get rolled over. So chapter 2, verse 6, again, this is, I want to make sure we do this easily, nicely, without getting confusing. Chapter 2, verse 6, he then says, therefore, since you have battle formation and you're able to resist the enemy. You're in rank and position with the strength and support in Christ to come against the rulers and authorities, not social battles, but the rulers and authorities that are bringing the physical or the false philosophies. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, the first thing about this is that phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. And I'd like to have you see if you can see this on the Greek, and tell me if you can't. It's on the top there. And you see it's sometimes it's translated, or one time it's translated, one time it's not. But you've got right there the T-O-N in the Greek, which is the article. It means, here it says it. This is the only place in the New Testament it says this. Is it Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ? Christ Jesus. And then what comes next in the Greek? Do you see what comes next in the Greek? There's then Christ. No, excuse me. Lord. But what is unique right here is there's another article right there. Do you see that? And so what is being said right here is the Christ Jesus, the Lord. The only place in the New Testament you've got the double articles. You do have the Christ Jesus Lord or Jesus Christ Lord or Jesus is Lord. But you've got this right here. This is the Christ Jesus. This is chapter 1, the soteriology or Christology, talking about who Christ is. He is the man. He is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. But now, He is the Lord, which is deity. He is God. He is Adonai. He is the Lord. So you've the Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so what it says right here is, as we look at this, therefore, as you received the Christ Jesus, the Lord, the God, so walk in Him. And so what we're talking about here is this person right here, it's taking this and making this personal. And the word received, and I've got R-E-C-E-I, I just scribble right there. Received, you can see I've got it written down there, point four. This is the only time the word received in the New Testament is used with the personal object. Receive this person. Other places it's used, you can see right there on point 4b, it's used for in 1 Corinthians and Philippians, receive the teaching, or receive the gospel, or receive the word. Here you're receiving, just as you received Christ Jesus, who is God, you continue. Meaning, we're coming back to chapter 1. You began this, and you're going to continue in this concept. Everything is going to be in this man who is God. He is then the Creator. He is the Savior. He basically all in all. He is over all the rulers and authorities. Go to point 2. Again, when it says received, that's point one. Received Christ Jesus, that would mean born again. They've been saved. They've received. They've come from the kingdom of darkness. They've received. The demons, as you know, they have faith. They know that Jesus is Lord, but they haven't trusted that. They haven't received that. They haven't accepted. They're in rebellion. We're not trying to convince Satan. If Satan just realized that there was a God, that there was Jesus Christ, he'd be like, what am I doing? He knows. Now, this opens up a whole other area, and we've talked about it before. It's not just having facts and information. That is part of it. But Satan and the demons have facts and information probably more than we've got even available to handle. They know that but they are not going to receive him. They're not going to trust him. They have faith. I mean, solid faith. They've seen him. They've had battles with him. Sometimes you're going to meet people who it's not a matter of. And again, you've got to do your job as an evangelist. You've got to do your job as a witness, as living your life for Christ. Some people just need information. They're trying to find their way. And Proverbs breaks it down. I should almost go through it and teach it. Breaks it down between you've got the mocker. We've done this before. Remember the different types of people? The mocker or the scorner. And then there is the simpleton. And then there is the fool. And then there is the wise man. Now, the wise man has accepted truth. Now, he's been corrected. It's not like he's born wise. He's accepted truth and has renewed his mind, for sake. The mocker, He knows the truth. You cannot teach the mocker, not because he won't listen. It's because he already knows what you're trying to teach him. He's decided to reject it. There's nothing you can do for the mocker, the scorner. This is Proverbs. Meaning, you evangelize the mocker, he's not like getting new information. He's going to just ridicule you. The simpleton, they're the ones lacking knowledge. They're the ones where they're trying to think, and you know these people. You know all of these people. You know some wise people, and you wish you were like them. I meet them, it's like, if I would just be like this person. Sometimes I've been the mocker. I know the truth. I don't want... I've been all of them, but you have a tendency to be one of the, you know, majority of your life, especially in relation to God. The simpleton is the person who's trying to figure out life, and they just don't have information. And all you've got to do to help the simpleton is teach them, is to show them. And they're like, I couldn't figure that. And you've been the simpleton before where it's like, I can't figure this, I can't. All of a sudden someone shows you, you know, one thing, and it's like it all comes together. That's the simpleton. Now we're talking in the process of life here. The fool, he also knows, the fool in the Bible is a moral issue. The mocker knows the truth but doesn't want it. He's mocking you. He hates those, it says, who love him. I mean, like students, teachers love the students. They're trying to help. The mocker doesn't want help. He hates, though, you can't help the mocker. The fool is someone who is morally weak. At some level, it can be, you know, you want to go sexual, that's one. But it can just be discipline, work ethic. They just don't have the ability. They know what they want to do. They know what they should do, but it's like, I just want to stay in bed. I just want to play video games. I don't want to go to work. You should go to work because then you'll make money, be able to pay your bills. It's like, I know, I could teach the class. I just can't make myself go to work. I'm too lazy. I'm a fool. Now, it's a moral corruption, something. So they have a weakness in their character. The simpleton has a weakness in their knowledge. They're really willing and ready. They're just stupid. They just don't know. You correct the stupid or the ignorance, boom, they're on their way to becoming wise. The fool, they need discipline. They need the parent. They need the coach. I can think of, cross country is a great example of when I'd run cross country at different times. It's like, if we didn't have practice, I wouldn't show up. I'm not running today. But if I don't show up, I'm going to be in trouble. So that's basic. There's got to be discipline. The Bible talks about the rod. If you be careful. Oh, gosh. The rod is for the back of the fool. In other words, if the fool won't get out and do something, you punish them. Some kind of punishment that's more painful than the result of being a fool. It's like, I don't want to do my homework. It's no good. I don't even care. All right? Here's something more painful than you not doing your homework. I want to do my homework. Why do you want to do your homework? Because I don't want that. The rod is for the back of the fool. Now, the rod, my God, don't say a physical rod. We mean metaphorically a rod. It's on video. No talk there. But in other words, he needs discipline. And if you will come beside the fool and be his moral strength, they'll become the wise men. But they need someone to help them. They need someone with moral strength to make them do what's right. And they're going to be happy when they come up. Children. I mean, I can name children. I mean, my own children. I don't want to use the name Tyler or anything. But it's like sometimes he's here. Because he's my grandson, not my child. Sometimes I just teach him information. Like, I get it. Sometimes, and he's a great kid. But sometimes it's like we go on a bike ride. I'm wasting your time now. We go on a bike ride. And I like to see him do something, exercise. So we go on a bike ride. And we'll go down maybe to Dairy Queen. It's like, 8 miles? I don't know. 4? Thank you, 6. With him, it feels like 20. But anyway, he'll get to the place. It's too hot. He's too tired. He needs a break. And it'll take us like all day to get there, even if we got ice cream. Now, he's happy about ice cream. But anyway, so the other day, you know, I had to discipline him. And so the discipline was, and this is really a weak example, we're going to go to Jethro's and get some barbecue, and we're going to get him some macaroni and cheese. He likes macaroni and cheese. So I told him, every time you whine or complain on the way home, I'm going to take a noodle out of your macaroni and cheese. It was like, it was like, yeah. So then he just got behind us real quiet and real slow pedaled. It's like he's playing this game, you know. He didn't complain, he didn't whine, but we had to stop two or three times and wait for him to catch up. Now, I don't put that kind of stuff on Facebook, you see. I mean, it's like, oh, it's such a happy family. But I had to motivate him, and he countered. You know, the kids, he's smart people. Smart kids will always have, you can discipline, they'll always have like a chess game going with you, you know. Anyway, why am I way over here, and why did I, that really derailed me. Anyway, that's the different classes of people. Oh, the mocker, right here. Satan would be an example, if you want to give him a personality, would be the mocker. He's not simple. He doesn't need information. He's got the information. He's not a fool in the sense that he can't control himself, because he's going to do exactly what he wants to do. He'll work. A fool just won't do what's right for themselves. They won't have the initiative. The mocker is going to be very aggressive, going to be very strategic. They're going to work. They're going to practice. They're going to develop their game to destroy what they're mocking. So there are people. When you evangelize, and you can see this, we could go to Jude and go through a whole set of verses right there. Snatch some out of the fire, warn some. Different people, what are they? If they're a mocker, there's not much you can do with them. Now again, this is in God's hands, you don't give up. But if someone's mocking, they're not lacking, they know there's a God. Listen, it's a good phrase, I like to use it, it helps clear things up. There are people who hate God. Now, there are people who don't know about God. They don't understand. They've got false philosophies. They just need to clear some things up. They need some education. They need some apologetics. They need some verification that Scripture's accurate. They need just to look at the universe, and it's like, oh my gosh, right, there are simpletons. You're trying to reach the simpleton. You're trying to evangelize the simpleton. You're trying to say, listen, no one's ever told you, no one's explained to you that life can't just come out of nowhere. It has to come from somewhere. And then you have to realize that everyone is a sinner. It's like, it's not like culture makes people sinners. Everyone can sin. If I'm isolated, I can sin. So God had to create everything. We're all sinners. God is holy. Somehow we got to get right with God because we can't spend eternity. Thus, God became a man, a good man, a perfect man, to die for us for our sins so that we, through Christ, can have salvation. Because God is love. But he can't turn back his judgment, his justice, just because he feels sorry for us. He felt sorry for us. He sent his son. So you've got a creator. You've got a sin nature. You've got a God of love who sent a savior. And faith in Christ, accepting his payment, gets you salvation back with God. It's like, oh, that makes sense. And the simpleton is going to, at that point, begin to move towards accepting Christ. The mocker, you can say that to the mocker, and it's kind of like, they already know. They've already discredited it. They're not going to get saved. The fool is the one who just doesn't have the discipline to research it, to listen. And that's why it's nice to start with children and start teaching them at a young age. Nonetheless, there's that. That was off notes right there. Somewhere that's connected back over here to Christ, man, received. Oh, received. The word received. Meaning they're going to have to understand who Christ Jesus is and that he is God, and they're going to have to receive this. And just as they began, right there on your notes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, we talked that this is the only place where you're receiving someone personal. Usually it's the teaching or the word or the gospel. They're receiving the Christ Jesus, the man who is the Messiah, who is the Lord, who is God. And so, as received right there, it says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And what we're talking about, two things here. The next two things are down there. It's coming up here. We're heading towards these parts of the chapters coming up way into chapter 3. One is soteriology or salvation. Just as you received Christ Jesus, then we're going to get into this part, so you're going to continue to walk in him, which is going to be your sanctification. So you received the man, Christ Jesus. You received him for your salvation. Just as you received him, so now you're going to have to walk in him. You're going to have to grow in him. Just as you received him, so walk. In other words, you began by having faith in a person, Christ Jesus. You're going to have to now, as a Christian, continue to live in him, the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, it circles all the way around to this all-encompassing person of Jesus Christ. Again, people say it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And this is exactly where we're at right here. This is not a religion. We are escaping the systems of man, the religions, the legalism, all the things. How do we become better? And we're escaping this and coming to the creator, the original, who created all this, who put man in his image. We're coming back to this person for salvation. And now that you've got salvation in this person, you continue in this person to learn about this person, to be conformed into this person. And the worst thing you can do is pick up religion, is pick up rituals, is pick up legalism, is what do I need to do to make God happy? You make God happy by staying in the vine. And if you stay in the vine, you're connected to the life. You are going to become like the vine. You're going to produce many things, much fruit. But the minute you say, I have been convinced that I'm going to join this system to be religious, you've just disconnected. And Paul's telling them, just as you received the Christ Jesus, the Lord, now you're going to walk in him, continue in him. The whole thing, this book is about Jesus Christ and the importance of the fallacy, the weakness in our culture is everybody knows Jesus Christ. Everybody knows the name. Many people have taken Jesus, the Savior, the Creator, and have associated it fully with some religious system, some organization, some denomination. And the denomination, the system, is going to tell them. And they've separated themselves from the head, which is Christ, and they've now joined a system, and they're trying to imitate this life. They've left the vine, and they're over here as dead branches. And everything they do, most of the time, is going to be some kind of social activity or self-improvement or self-helps. It's going to be burned up in the fire. The branches are dead. And this is so simple, and this is why it's dangerous. Because, well, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yes, it is all about Jesus. So, if you leave it at that, people can say, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to go do this thing in the name of Jesus. If you read what Paul's saying, he's saying you don't go off and do something. You take this right here and you continue in this so that the mysteries can be revealed to you so you can know, so you're not taken captive, that you're going to have this battle formation, that you're going to be strengthened, that when they come at you with religion, you're going to say, oh yeah, I was looking for something to get involved in. If you are involved in learning about Christ, you continue to aim at this target, finding unity with others who are shooting for this target, and you are producing much fruit because you're connected to the branch. If you leave Christ Jesus, you're going to find community over here somewhere. And now this community is going to be over here, but they're going to use the name Jesus. They're not going to curse the name Jesus. They're going to be naming all kinds of verses using Jesus as their example, but they've left and they're in a philosophy. So that's kind of what's being said right here. The key construction, I've got all this written down here, received. The Colossians are point 4C. The Colossians are embracing a person, Jesus, not merely a philosophy, not a teaching, not a legal system, not an ascetic system. All these things are going to come up. If the Colossians are going to experience the fullness in the person of Christ, then they are going to have to continue to live focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way a human, go back to this list of people over here, the fool, the simpleton, the scorner, the only way you, in your mind, are going to find Jesus Christ is to renew your mind to the Word of God, which reveals Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. And you can see churches crashing, going over the edge, taking people with them who name the name Jesus, and then they describe Jesus in their own image, in their own ideas. This is what Jesus would have us do. And they get involved in some social activity, and especially in our culture, just go right off the edge. If you're going to be received Christ, did you think of salvation? Here, did you think of salvation yourself, the true plan of salvation? If you go back in your life and you think, maybe, or you can, you know, if you can't remember, think about people you know that don't know Christ. How are they saved? Good works, being a good person, you know, the balance, do more good things than bad things. You know, these are all ideas of salvation. Or everybody's saved, God is love, he's not going to judge anybody. All those things are over here in false ideas. So you did not come up with salvation on your own. You weren't thinking one day while you're mowing the yard, you know what? If there's a God, I bet because I'm a sinner, because I know I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner, I bet you he, because he's love, he probably became a man and paid for the sins of the world. The eternal God probably took on flesh. And somewhere in history, he's probably somewhere died for my sins. I trust that man. I trust that Savior. Yeah. I'll finish mowing my yard now. You came up with that on your own? No. That was revealed starting in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, all the way through the son of David, the family of Abraham, all the way through down to the manger scene, all the way through the life. And even in Jesus' ministry, he's looking at his disciples, explaining it to them, and they're like, okay, but should we get some swords to kill the Romans? So, I mean, the disciples, he's teaching the disciples for 3 years, walking with them, showing them, and they're like, okay, he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. But anyway, when he sets up his kingdom, when we get there, I want to be sitting right beside him. It's like, what are you not hearing? That's how, now you understand the salvation method. You understand salvation because you've heard it. You've accepted it. You've received it. And it makes sense to you. And you've shared it. But think back to not knowing it. How did you come to receive the Christ Jesus the Lord? You had to receive information from a source not available to mankind. You had to receive the revealed word, the revealed plan, starting in Genesis, going all the way through God. It's taken time to develop, and he explained to you, and you heard about Christ, you believed in him, you entered into Christ. Now that you are in Christ, now that you, how you receive the Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him. So you heard this truth. You heard the word of God. So you'd never imagine. It was a mystery. Even says it was a mystery hidden from the ages past. And now revealed at this time. It took the rulers and authorities by surprise. Even Satan didn't have this plan figured out. Paul tells us, if he did, it says he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I'll just let you live. You can't die. You'll just wander around the earth and people will just keep dying and going to hell. Because Jesus said himself, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And that's what the disciples wanted. They wanted to conquer the world with the Messiah. And Jesus could have. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came out to arrest him. They say, we're looking for Jesus. I am he. Boom, they all fall down. You know, that's probably when Peter had the chance to cut someone's ear off. It's like, oh, they're struggling. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Nonetheless. But it's like, he could have been, he said, I could call a legion of angels. But then all you would have is you would gain the whole world. I could overthrow the Romans with the breath of my mouth and give the kingdom to the Jews. Then you die and perish and there's no salvation. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? So Jesus Christ came to die and save the souls. He'll come back later, as we know. But even the disciples didn't understand this. So when we received Christ Jesus, we had to receive information. The information was in the mystery form until Christ revealed it. Even Satan didn't understand it. So now that we are in Christ Jesus, we're supposed to continue in Christ Jesus the way we received Christ Jesus. How did we receive Christ Jesus? We received Christ Jesus by hearing the mystery, hearing the message, hearing the word. Now that you're at, you know, level one, think video game or whatever, and I don't play video games, so this illustration is going to fall apart right away. You're at level one. How do you go to level two? You continue to hear the word. You need more special revelation. Well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to go over here and join a religious organization and find out how to please God. They don't know how to please God. It's a system of man. Paul, if I hurry, I'm not going to get there today. The systems of man are controlled by the elementary principles. It's coming up in your text. The elementary principles, the basic forces. It is a reference to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The systems of man, the traditions of man, have all been taken over by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What do you think happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil? God says, listen, don't eat from this tree. I'll just tell you, you just live with me, you stay in me, don't eat from this. Satan says, yeah, you eat from this, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to make your own choice. You'll be able to come up with your own system. God has established his reality, but you eat from this tree, you're free from God's reality. You can come over here and you can establish, this is what is important. These are the priorities. This is what we're going to live for. And they did. They ate from it, and they had to leave God's reality and go off, and you're on your own. Now come up with your own. And God says, I've got to help them. You know, the whole story, Israel comes, he's revealing himself, but we've got to come out of this. Who's over here in this world system? The rulers and authorities, the gods. The gods. You can even see it in the Psalms in different places. The gods, which are not God, but the fallen ones, the fallen angels, the rulers and authorities, in the, they've got their own system, and man, they're manipulating man. You can even see in the Bible, we can go to the verse in Deuteronomy, where the nations were divided up according to the, again, some translations, some later translations have sons of Israel, but if you actually look at it, it says sons of God. And again, I'm way off, not off subject, but I don't have time to develop it, so I shouldn't say it to you. But it matches that the nations are all under rulers and authorities striving for their own positions in history, their own territories. Think about the nations fighting against the nations. It's rulers. And think about Jesus saying, if Satan's house is divided, it cannot stand. He wasn't saying if his house is divided, which of course it isn't because Satan's completely unified and his troops are all in rank and order. But he said if, and it is divided, it's not going to stand. So that's why the whole concept of exorcism works. Because demons are fighting against demons. Nations are fighting. It's not them. It's just like typical politics. They're all united against Christ. But once you take Christ out of the picture, they're all fighting against themselves. That's why Jesus said that about Satan's house being divided. That's why the Antichrist is not going to succeed. He's not even going to succeed in his 7-year tribulation. He's going to get to the end of the tribulation, and he's still going to have world chaos. The king of the east, the king of the north, there's going to be fighting. There'll be people killing each other in his own kingdom. It's like, not to mention Jesus coming and having war with them. There's no unity there. These are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so, to reject Jesus Christ, after you've received him, by faith you're a Christian, and then return to some system is to go back to the pagan way of life. Your only way, you can't find it over here. You're not going to find it with the rulers and authorities in the human traditions. You can only find it in Christ. So Paul is saying, as you began, as you received Christ, so continue to walk in him. Don't abandon this. And why is he saying that? One, it's true. But the Colossians, their churches, which are probably in homes, are being overrun with brilliant speakers. Kind of like myself. No. I mean, people that are, I mean, they're engaging. They're able to, they're philosophically brilliant. And they're bringing in Greek philosophy. Philosophers would travel during these days, and they'd charge a fee. It was a class. It's a career. And they'd gather people around, and they'd teach. And for the information they'd dispel in the Greek-Roman world, they'd receive some kind of fee from their students. Jesus is a classic example of a rabbi, you know, fulfilling that position. Gamaliel did it. They would be like a Jewish rabbi for the Jewish philosophy, and they'd gather followers, and these followers would then travel with them. Paul followed Gamaliel. The disciples followed Jesus, and they kind of all lived together. These philosophers would go around and speak, collect money, but also have followers, and they'd all work together. So these, once a church, or you see how the church, once a church starts meeting in a house, and there's people gathering, people are going to want to come in, and it's like, whoa, a captive audience. And now you may have a Christian teaching, but now you bring in some philosopher who's got some training, some rhetoric skills, and they begin to teach and bring people where? Without knowing Christ, they're going to bring them right over here, and the Christians are going from here in Christ, where they receive Christ, and not continuing in Christ, but coming over here and joining these things. And, well, I'm going to read this, and then we'll quit. Here we go. I'm going to read this right here out of the NIV. Okay, in order, I'm in verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You're a Christian in Christ. Now, coming to your church soon is going to be someone with a fine-sounding argument that's going to deceive you and get you back over here with the rulers and authorities in heavenly places with human traditions. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Military terms, you're ready for the battle. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive. You're supposed to stay right here. You receive Christ. Now you're rooted. We'll start with this again next week. Rooted, a tree with roots, a building with a foundation in Christ. You're growing in Christ. The alternative would be, see to it that no one takes you captive. You've been taken captive as a Christian. You've been taken captive by the speakers who are empowered with the philosophies of the rulers and authorities, the fallen ones, captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, in the Greek, the word right there, there's two things in here that have the article. One is deceptive, the philosophy. People think, commentators think, that this may be one of the terms, the key terms in Colossae. The teachers have the philosophy. It may be the name of the group. Through hollow and deceptive, the philosophy, which depends on human traditions, and here it is, the basic principles. That is the rulers and authorities, the elementary forces, the elementary principles, the elementary spirits, the foundational structures of all of nations of this world rather than on Christ. So two things are mentioned there. Being taken captive by two things, the philosophy and the basic elements or the rulers and authorities. You're being taken captive right there. And if you look ahead, I'll point this out to you so you can see it. If you're on page 3, page 4, and on page 4 you can see 2:8. In the Greek, you can see where it says the philosophy, and you can see where it says the principles. Stoicheia is the Greek word, and that's, we've built that up before, broke that down, but that definitely is referring to rulers and authorities, angelic beings, spiritual beings. It's used again in chapter, 2, verse 20. Yeah, there it is, page 3 at the bottom. If you look at bottom of page 3, point 2, the rest of this now is going to be focused on two things, the two leading fallacies of the Colossian heresy, the philosophy and the principles. And that is what Paul's going to be talking about. I'll point this out to you too, on the top of page 4, Paul's going to focus on these things on top of page 4. In these verses, it's going to be talking about you are, in him, the wisdom, the knowledge, you're walking, rooted, built up, fullness of deity, filled in him, circumcised in him, raised up with him, triumphing in him. It's all in Christ Jesus. Meanwhile, the philosophy, this philosophy, whatever it is, and the rulers and authorities are trying to get you out of this. Another point that's interesting is all the words on the bottom of page 3.4. In Colossians, Paul uses 33 words which are only used one time by Paul in the New Testament. And in verses 2, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4, kind of where we're at right here, of those 33 words, 15 of them are used in this section. They're unique words. They're words not used anywhere else in the New Testament, not used by Paul anywhere else, and they're used right here on this topic. Probably because the common sense idea, and you can think about this if you want to, is he's addressing a specific problem in this church of Colossae, and they've got their own philosophy with their own terms, and Paul's grabbing all of their vocabulary. Have you ever seen people take vocabulary and twist it? You're like, patriot is now a bad word. You know what I'm saying? You mean groups can take words and twist them. They've taken Christian terms or ideas of their own and twisted them over here. And Paul's going to take their twisted word or phrase, bring it back into Christian or identify. And that is one of them, is the phrase, the philosophies. But anyway, this is heavy with unique terms that have been coined by the false philosophers that are wooing the church of the Colossians to leave Christ Jesus. Not abandoned. No, they're not going to leave Christ Jesus, but they're not going to teach any longer the mysteries. They're going to start teaching the philosophy and lining up with the rulers and authorities. And the Christians, listen, If you did not teach this, who would have the guts to stand up and say, to hell with your philosophy? I'm not listening. That's garbage. Teach the Word of God and teach about Christ. Because they can come into a church in Colossians and start teaching words, wise-sounding words, philosophical words, words that have depth. But it's like, no, that's a philosophy of human tradition. That's, you're in line now with the rulers and authorities. You've taken us right back to where we've been taken captive out of. We've been taken captive right back. And if it's happening, if it's happening in the universities, right, universities are bad. But it's happening in churches. And who is going to stand up and tell a pastor, you're giving us crap. You're giving us satanic doctrines made in the image of the rulers and authorities, and you're destroying our very production in Christ. Remain in me, and you'll have much fruit. You're using the name of Christ to drag us over here, back in the room. You're right back at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and people will flock to it, and they don't have enough sense to say, that's not right, nor do they have enough guts to say, you're deceived. But I'm a good teacher. I'm a powerful speaker. I've got multitudes of people coming. Right, but you're not teaching. I'm teaching Christ. I believe Jesus is Lord. Then we run over here. It's like, as you began, just as you received Christ, continue to walk in Him. You receive Him by receiving the mystery. You grow in Him by continuing to have the mystery revealed to you. What about all these other issues? Stay in the truth. Stay in the truth. Jesus said it, I'm the vine, remain in me. What does He mean, remain in me? Write that. He doesn't mean go over and join the philosophies. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would have the ability to discern, to act wisely, to not be the scorner or the simpleton or the fool, but be able to adjust through your word, through your truth, and become the people you've called us to be, that we'd have the wisdom, the ability to discern, but also to stay in the vine, be productive, producing the fruit that Jesus Christ wants to produce in our lives at this time in history. Father, we do thank you for this chance to be alive, and ask that we would have an impact in history as we go through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.